divinity. You shall have no other gods besides me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and therefore keep my commandments. Exodus 20:3-6. After the article forgiveness, Jim wrote to ask, I'm grappling with the idea mentioned at the end of the article that to worship Jesus is following another God. Doesn't Yeshua declare in Matthew 10:32 that we must come to the Father through him? Again, Matthew 11:27 says all things were given to Yeshua. John 10:25-31 says he and the Father are one, and in Hebrews 1:5-8, Yahweh refers to Yeshua as God. Most are not aware that the name of God, Yahweh, appears over 6,500 times in Scripture. Yet not once does his name ever appear in any of our modern translations. It has been replaced in those translations by the name Jehovah, Adonai, or Lord, none of which has any equivalency to what appears in the original Hebrew those scriptures were written in. Wherever you see the capitalization of Lord or God in the scriptures, that is where the name of Yahweh appeared in the original manuscripts. The same is true for the name of the Son Yeshua. It has been replaced by the name Jesus, which does not appear in the original scriptures and did not even show up in the English language until the mid-17th century. Why do you think that is? Did that just happen by accident, a quirk? Or was it by design? Does the term replacement theology come to mind? Things became really muddled with the translation of the Messianic writings because of the carryover of this agenda of the translators to enhance the doctrine of a triune Godhead, which tells us that since Yeshua is the Father, the words God, Jesus, and Lord now become interchangeable. But for these Hebrews writing these letters from a Hebrew perspective, formed out of a Hebrew mindset that was influenced by Hebrew culture and were addressed primarily to a Hebrew audience which understood the nuances of the Hebrew language, they were well aware of what all these words were alluding to, the one true Holy One of Israel. Yeshua said he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through or by me, in John 14:6. Framed another way, that thought can also be stated, my life is the only way, truth, who is Yahweh, is exampled, and no man can find any way to the truth of the Father who is the source of life except by incorporating the virtue found in the example of my life into his own. The Greek word translated as the English Lord is Kyrios, which means supreme in authority. Yeshua said in John 14:28 that Yahweh was greater than he was, and while Yahweh has given Yeshua all authority to complete the task he was given, Paul said it is plain that Yahweh is accepted from that authority. The English word God in Hebrews 1:8 is translated from the Greek word theos, whose definition is a god or goddess, a general name given to deities or divinities. But since the Greeks worshipped multiple deities, we see this cultural influence overriding the translation of the Hebrew name Elohim, also translated as God in the quoted verse from Psalm 45:6, which also means gods in the ordinary sense, but also rulers, judges, divine ones. So, the real question to be asked becomes, is Yeshua divine? The simple answer to that question is yes, but with a caveat. The divinity of Yeshua is upheld. It is the concept of divinity itself that is being questioned. What is interesting to note is that the English word divinity is nowhere to be found in Scripture, and the Greek word theios, translated as the English divine, is only found in two passages in the Messianic writings, or New Testament. And one of those is actually translated as Godhead, which we found in a previous article, not to exist. One would think that a doctrine as intrinsic to Christianity as the divinity of Yeshua would be given more substance among these Hebrew authors. The one passage in 1 Peter 1:3-4 that translates this Greek word properly speaks of the divine nature of Yahweh, not Yeshua. Yeshua became one with the Father of life because he kept the words of his Father. Does this mean that in being one with the Father, Yeshua replaces Yahweh as the Holy One, true God of Israel? The Scripture says no. Throughout Scripture, Yeshua is referred to as the Son of Yahweh, formed in the image of Yahweh, but not Yahweh himself. He is the right arm of the Father, seated at the right hand with Yahweh, enjoying all the preeminence of the firstborn Son, while at the same time being Echad, which is Hebrew for one, in the shared image of the Father, but not replacing the Father. This is the mystery of Echad, the shared image. He is like the Father in that he manifests the nature of Yahweh. His credentials for being spirit or divine are that he became one with Yahweh by keeping the Father's words. The caveat is, so are any who embrace the manner, the example of life Yeshua led while in the flesh among us. Yeshua became the first among many brethren, leading the way and opening the portal to become spirit for all who would follow after his way. In John 17:20-21, Yeshua prays that all of those who believe in him as the promised Messiah, sent to restore the kingdom of Yahweh, be one in the Father, just as, meaning in like fashion, in similar manner, just as he, Yeshua, is one with Yahweh. Now, instead of there being one in three, as Christianity has traditionally taught, we have one in innumerable. And Yeshua answered him, "It is written, you shall worship Yahweh your God, and him only shall you serve." Should we worship Yeshua? According to Yeshua's words, no, any more than we should worship any of the other divine brethren. He never told us to worship him. This does not detract from the magnificence of what Yeshua has done in the obedience of and the laying down of his life in order for the Father's declared purpose to be manifest in this earthly realm. This makes him more than just a prophet. If we are to understand and discern what our role is in this same purpose of the Father, we need to properly handle the words we have been given to explain that purpose from a standpoint of truth and mental honesty. Yeshua, as the Son of Yahweh, accorded all the rights and privileges that a position affords him, said the Father was greater than he. As such, because he has proven himself faithful to the Father's purpose. Hebrews 12:1-2 says he has been given the seat at the right hand of the Father with all the accolades that rightfully come with that position. Because he chose not to keep that pathway into the Father's presence for himself, but laid it down so that anyone who chooses to be as he is in this world becomes a member of his body, seated with him as part of his body at the right hand of the Father, makes him even more worthy of all the praise, adoration, glory, and thankfulness deserving of his selflessness. This is what it means to be one with him. Thus, the word Yahweh is manifested in the flesh of the sons of Yahweh who choose to obey the voice and commandments of the Father through the power of the exercise of Ruach HaKodesh, which is Hebrew for the holiness of spirit, in the same manner as the Son, who being the firstborn among many brethren, gave the example for us to follow. The testimony we have to offer, the word we keep, is his life lived in us. In the article Outside the Camp, we found where the children of Israel had shifted their worship off of Yahweh, the source of their healing, to make an idol out of the brazen serpent that Moses had made some years earlier, what had come to be known as Nehushtan, the carved or fashioned thing of brass that had once been the conduit through which healing had passed. In similar fashion, the crucifix with the Savior attached did not appear until the 5th century after the resurrection. Christianity's obsessiveness with obliterating everything Hebrew from that religion has caused its followers to follow in the footsteps of those Israelites to transgress the second of those 10 words given from Yahweh by making and thereby worshiping the carved image of a cross. Every establishment in which Christians congregate to worship does so under some sort of a carved image of a cross. That those actions are done out of the tradition of ignorance, because it has always been done that way, does not obliterate or excuse the fact of the action for the individual. What we give ourselves to is what we serve, and what we serve is what we worship. That has never changed. So therefore, Christians cannot be considered brethren of Yahweh's kingdom any more than Islamists, because they break the first and second of the 10 words of the Father by worshiping the anglicized Jesus as their God instead of the Hebrew Yahweh. Yeshua answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." John 14:23-24.